why is this issue so important? Why is it important, whether or not we even discuss what must a Christian do in order to receive forgiveness for sins he might commit in ignorance? Or why is it important whether or not we discuss what about when a Christian commits a sin of ignorance as you separate from God? Here's some quotes that I believe show that it is important. Ian Burr's commentary on 1 John, some of you may have that, he's a Christian, said in 1 John 1:7, hence, if a man is a worker in the Lord's vineyard, and his life as a whole is one of obedience to the law of Christ, he does not need to worry about the mistakes he might make which he does not realize, for the blood of Christ will take care of it once and for all. And by doubt, he meant by worry here the same thing that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, in effect, you don't have to be concerned about these things, because the blood of Christ is going to, like, automatically take them away. And that presents a problem for me. I believe we do need to be concerned about sins we might be committing in ignorance, because we need to learn about them so that we can repent of them and confess them.
Another public comment. My position does not relieve us of any disposition to attend the past. That's me. Thank you all, Pat. I don't think so. This is somebody who would be in agreement with Bob for the most part. Except the idea that being ignorant, you've got to learn of it.
Well, that's the problem. We need to learn about our sins. I believe we need to learn about them. We need to be concerned about learning our sins. We need to want to grow and learn about our sins. And he's saying, well, we don't have to learn about them. It's important. You know, just put it between Bob and I. We were talking here at the building and at the pizza hut last night after the day. And I told him, I may use the wrong words, but this is kind of the summary of it. When Bob teaches that sin of ignorance does not separate you from God, then he's in effect saying it's okay for you to commit that sin. Now, he wouldn't use those words, but what I mean by that is, you commit a sin, if it's in ignorance, you're still okay with God. You're not out of fellowship with Him. It's okay. You sin, you're okay. You're still in fellowship with God. That's why this issue is so important. When you commit a sin, it is not okay. It's never okay with God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, Isaiah 59:2, sin separates you from God. That's why this issue is so important. When you sin, it is not okay. You know, the Baptist says here, doctrine, one thing always say does not encourage people to sin. If you've ever talked with a Baptist preacher, he'll say that. Well, I believe one thing always say. He said that encourages people to sin because they think they can sin to get by with it, that it's okay to sin. He says, oh, it doesn't encourage them to sin because I teach them not to sin. And Bob will say the same thing. He says, it doesn't encourage them to sin. I teach them not to sin. So Bob will say the same thing the Baptist would say. You know, it doesn't encourage them to sin, but they're both wrong. My opponent would say the same thing. But they're both wrong. Most doctrines tend to cause people not to be as careful to avoid sin, and that's why I oppose it. As strong as I try to oppose it. Okay, Brent? The summary of our differences, and we had these 5-minute summary speeches in our last debate, and this is basically just an outline of what I said in my summary speech last time. And I think it fits our debate so far this time, too. Summary of our differences. It fit it last night, and I think it will fit it tonight. Two things we disagree on, primarily. We disagree on whether or not sin of ignorance separates a person from God. Whether or not a sin of ignorance will condemn a person. We disagree on that. I say it does separate from God. He says it does not.
We disagree on what conditions must be met by a Christian
in order for sin of ignorance to be forgiven. He says you don't have to repent and confess them necessarily if they're in ignorance. I say you do, because the Bible says in Acts 8:22, you have to. And in 1 John 1:9. Friends. Here's a quote. Some quotes from Bob Bonhoeffer, one quote showing, remember, that summary of our differences will serve as an outline of my first summary. 2 points, just remember that. So the first chart, all the way up, about the first 10 charts, are going to show that we disagree on how we, about whether or not a sin of ignorance separates, how we disagree and showing that a sin of ignorance does separate. And then the last few charts will show our difference on the conditions that must be met and show and prove that we must repent and confess sins of ignorance. That will be an outline of my speech. So first I want to show a quote showing that we disagree on whether or not a sin of ignorance separates from God. If you were here last night, you won't need this quote, he said. He says, in our last debate, a sin of ignorance separates a child of God from God when he discovers that sin and does not turn from him. See what he's saying? The sin of ignorance doesn't separate from God when he commits the sin. He's not separated from God until he learns about the sin and fails to repent. So Bob doesn't believe that the sin actually separates from God, but instead he believes that the failure to repent of the sin separates from God. Now, let's compare Bob's position to the Bible position in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Now, these verses here, these three verses, we're going to talk about sin in general. Maybe that's what Bob meant when he said the word sin in abstract. But they're going to be talking about sin in general. And I mentioned last night how that we might show that the Sabbath day is not binding today. One way we might show that is by showing that the old law in general is not binding today. And since the Sabbath is part of the old law, therefore that shows the Sabbath. is not binding. Now, we could go to Colossians 2 and just show the Sabbath specifically is not binding. But we can show in general the old law is done away, therefore the Sabbath is in that way. I'm going to do the same thing with sin, the same principle. I'm going to show that sin separates from God in sense that doesn't say only sins of ignorance or only willful sins or anything. It's just sin. That would mean all sin. Just like when it says the law has passed, that would mean all the law.
Genesis 2:17, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
God told Adam and Eve. Bob's position on this would be, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, you shall not surely die, but you shall die in the day that you fail to repent. Spiritually, that death is what it's talking about there. He doesn't think that you spiritually die when you sin necessarily. He thinks it happens when you fail to repent. That's basically what the serpent said, the devil said in Genesis 3:4, that you shall not surely die. In Isaiah 59:2, we read, but your iniquity has separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. God's position is, but your failure to repent has separated between you and your God. Your failure to repent has hid his face from you that he will not hear. Brent, pull it down with sin. Notice up here, he says, it's not the sin that separates, but it's the failure to repent. You'll see how then that is God's position. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God just didn't say the wages of sin you know about. It says sin. That would include all sin. That's what we have to understand the Bible. We can't understand it all. Bob's position is, for the wages of some sin is death. But for other sins, death does not result until you fail to repent. Can Bob find one passage? Now, I mean by that one example, command, necessary interest, or any other way the Bible might teach that I'm not aware of. Any passage in the Bible where a person sinned and was not separated from God when he committed sin. Can you find just one, Bob? Okay, then. April. Now, like I said, that dealt with sin in general, but sin separates from God. And that includes sins of ignorance, because sin of ignorance is a type of sin. Now I'm going to go to 5 passages that specifically deal with sins of ignorance and show that the Bible even teaches that specifically sins of ignorance separate from God, just like the Bible shows specifically that the Sabbath is not binding. First, let's go, well, the 5 verses are right there, and I won't take time to read them, but these passages show that a sin of ignorance does separate a person from God. That's one of the major issues tonight, one of the main two. Okay, then, A5, Luke 12:46-48. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one than probably I should, because we were able to ask written questions to each other, and I had a question last night to him, and I asked a question tonight concerning this verse. I don't know if he realized it, but I did. And I want to look at how he answered those questions. I didn't examine how he answered that question last night. Let's look at Luke 12, read verses 46 and 48. We will start with the immediate context. But the immediate context at least begins in verse 42, but we'll start with verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, notice, that's the verse I'm looking at most in particularly, if that's a word, shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Notice these two classifications of servants, and what it's doing is, and we'll see this from Matthew 25 in a minute, that he's talking about the servant that does not obey God, verse 46. And he breaks that type of servant down, verses 47 and 48. The one that knows, the one that doesn't know. The one that does not know, that's a sin of ignorance. Clearly, says he knew not, did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, as I've got here, this passage is so clear on this subject, no explanation should be needed. I mean, it looks like to me anybody can read that passage and tell what is the result of a person that commits a sin of ignorance. He shall be beaten with few stripes. And I asked Bob the question last night in anticipation of bringing up this passage sometime during the day, either last night or tonight. But I said, Bob, if a person is beaten with few stripes as punishment for sins committed that were worthy of stripes, Luke 12:48, will this punishment occur in heaven or in everlasting punishment? Seems simple to me. Anybody should know the answer to that question. Is that punishment going to happen? Look at that verse. Do you think that punishment, he's beaten a few stripes because he's committed things worthy of stripes, is that going to happen in heaven or everlasting punishment? Well, I've never read anything in the Bible about heaven there being stripes there and punishment there. That only leaves one place where it's going to be. So does that show that a person is separated for sins he commits in ignorance? Yes, it clearly does. Now, here's how Bob answered that question. He didn't answer directly. What he said was, and maybe this is the best he could do, I'm not saying he did bad, I'm saying he answered it as with all the what he honestly thought. He said, I'm not sure whether this, and the question is, does it occur in heaven or in everlasting punishment? I'm not sure the punishment might be temporal rather than eternal. Now, Bob, I want you to examine your heart, and I believe that you answered that with full honesty. I want you to examine your heart and make sure you're not just answering it in a way to get out of the argument, but answer it the way you believe it. Okay? And you get up there and reaffirm that you did, and I believe you did. But do you really not know whether God thinks it's temporal or eternal? Well, let's look at the context and find out. Jesus here is telling some stories to make a spiritual point. Sometimes I just call them stories because not every time it might not be a parable. But evidently the one in verses 36 through 40 was a parable because Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Notice he says in verses 36 through 40, ye yourselves liken to men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding. Is that talking about the second coming, Bob? Notice in verse 40, be ye therefore ready also for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I wonder if that's talking about the second coming. I believe everybody can recognize that's talking about the second coming. Notice in verse 39, he talks about he'll come right when a thief will come. Kind of like what 2 Peter 3 is talking about the second coming. Jesus continues on with the second coming theme in verse 42 through 48. That's what he's talking about, the second coming of Christ. Verse 42, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make rule over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Well, who's it talking about coming? Well, it's coming. It's a story, and it's an illustration about Jesus' second coming. Verse 45, my Lord delayeth his coming. And verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day. That's talking about the second coming, Bob. Now, I asked you a question about Matthew 24. Tonight, the question was, is Matthew 24, 45 through 51, referring to the second coming of Christ? And he didn't answer that, but he answered the second question. If so, or even if not, is verse 51 in particular talking about temporal or eternal punishment? He said eternal punishment. This was an evil servant. I wish you'd answered the first part, but I guess you just forgot about it and answered the second. Well, let's turn to Matthew 25. Now, the reason I ask that is Matthew 25, verses 45 through 51, is the exact same story as in Luke 12. Matthew chapter 24, did I say 25? Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Now, Bob, you get up here and tell us what you believe about Matthew 24. Is verses 34 through the end of the chapter talking about the second coming of Christ? It doesn't really matter since you answered verse 51 as being eternal punishment. That'll do. But if you'll notice in verse 44, Matthew 24, he says, therefore be also ready for such hours as you think not the Son of Man cometh. That's exactly equal to verse, I have it written down here, verse 40 of the other, I think. But anyway, it begins then in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Matthew 24 is exactly equivalent to verse 42 of Luke 12. Look at that. Then verse 46, if you'll examine it, of Matthew 24, is exactly equivalent to verse 43 of Luke 12. Verse 47 of Matthew 24 is exactly equivalent to verse 44 of Luke 12. Then verses 48 and 49 is exactly equivalent to verse 45 of Luke 12. And verses 50 and 51 of Matthew 24 is exactly equivalent to verse 46. Both are stories illustrating Jesus' second coming. Now he says in verse 51, that's talking about eternal punishment, which would follow if he's talking about the second coming. It's not going to be temporal punishment. It's going to be eternal because he's talking about the second coming. Well, verse 51 is exactly equivalent to verse 46 of Luke 12. So we know then that since 51 of Matthew 24 is eternal punishment, then verse 46 of Luke 12 is eternal punishment. Now, verses 43 through 46 is the same story as in Matthew 24, only Luke adds two more verses to it. What he does is he ends with, in verse 46, talking about that servant, and he says he will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's where Matthew ends. He didn't talk about that. He then takes that servant, and he breaks him down into two categories, that same servant. He says the one that did that, but knew better, he'll have beaten with many stripes. The one that did that, was verse 46 is talking about, but didn't know any better, they didn't see. Now, Bob, you said you're not sure if it's temporal or eternal punishment, but from your answer tonight, verse 51 of Matthew 24, you said it's eternal punishment. This is the same story, therefore it has to be eternal punishment. We can see by comparing the passages that verses 47 and 48 are just breaking the sermon of verse 46 down. So now, let's look again and then at the passage. The servant of verse 48 knew not his Lord's will. Nevertheless, that servant stood condemned for his actions that were committed in ignorance. The things that he did were worthy of stripes. In other words, condemnation. That's what the stripes represented, condemnation. Then he received few stripes. That's condemnation. Now, we might have a debate one time on whether or not there are degrees of punishment in the everlasting punishment. I believe there are. But it wouldn't really matter if for this debate he received few stripes. That's condemnation. And looking at comparing the two passages together, which are the same, you see that verses 47 and 48 are just a breakdown of verse 46,
So notice 1 and 48 was also cut in sunder and appointed his portion of the unbelievers.
Now if you go back to verse 51, it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You put all that together, you have a person who commits the sin of ignorance. He commits things worthy of stripes. He'll be beaten with few stripes. He will be cut in sunder according to his portion with the unbelievers, and he will have weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there was one other phrase in Matthew chapter 24 that it said besides weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is, same as Luke. He shall cut him in sunder according to his portion with the hypocrites. Well, that one says according to his portion with the unbelievers. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know what weeping and gnashing of teeth is. That's what's going to happen to the person who commits the sin of ignorance. Now, 10 minutes. Have I proven my point? There's no way out of that I can see. A person who commits a sin of ignorance will be punished in everlasting punishment, both by what the Bible says and also by Bob's own admission. According to this passage,
what is the condition of a person who commits a sin of ignorance?
Condemned. Next chart, then. Matthew 15:14, these passages we're familiar with, especially these next two. Oh, Proverbs 14:12, I'm sorry. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. In last night's discussion, Bob was saying that a sin of ignorance doesn't separate. Some sins do, but not the sin of ignorance. This passage specifically teaches that a sin of ignorance does separate. It's talking about a sin of ignorance. This is a perfect, this verse that we use against the sincere Baptists who are ignorant, we do that all the time. This is a perfect description of a sin of ignorance, and we recognize that when we're talking about the Baptists. But what about when we talk about ourselves? I know it's a sin because it says the end thereof is the way of death. I know it's a sin of ignorance because it says it's a way that seems right. That's what a sin of ignorance is. When I commit a sin of ignorance, I'm doing something that I think is right, but it's not. This is when you do that, you receive spiritual death. So what happens to a Christian who commits a sin of ignorance? The Bible says spiritual death. Bob says he's still in fellowship with God. Okay, Brent? Matthew 15:14, the Bible says in the second part of the verse, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Brent raised up something. What happens to a Christian who sins in ignorance by blindly following a false teacher? You have two blind folks here. This is an illustration again. Two blind folks leading each other, walking down the road, they come to a ditch. What's going to happen? Jesus said they're going to fall into the ditch. Now, what's the spiritual application? Two blind people spiritually leading each other, both of them are going to be condemned. Bob thinks that the one who's ignorant won't fall into the ditch, but the one who's leading him, the false teacher, will fall into the ditch. Evidently, or maybe he thinks both of them would actually just miraculously jump over the ditch. It's not what Jesus said. Both will fall into the ditch. What happens to the person? To a Christian who sins in ignorance by blindly following a false teacher? Does he make it across the road because he is sincere? We're teaching the Baptist, we know what the answer is. No, he falls into the ditch. You ever use this against a sincere Baptist? Bob Myhead evidently agrees that a Christian who sins in ignorance falls into the ditch because in one of his charts, in response to Matthew 15:14, he stated that the issue between us is, what must one do to get out of the ditch and to appear decently fallen? That's what he said the issue was in response to this. Therefore, what you're saying is yes, the Christian who sins ignorantly does go into the ditch. And that's exactly what I'm trying to prove tonight. I don't know why you're denying it since you admitted it then. You know, we can sure apply these last two verses, Proverbs 14:12 and Matthew 15:14, to the denominations, but what about to ourselves? I find that's our problem. We go around applying all these verses correctly to the denominations, but we don't want to apply any of them to ourselves. Next chart. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Another passage we're familiar with. Let's read that. The Bible says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you know here that we apply this to the sincere denominationalist who's ignorantly doing what he's doing, but it applies to us too. When a person believes a lie and he acts wrongly based on that belief in a lie, the Bible says he'll be condemned. That's exactly what I'm trying to teach tonight. It doesn't say just because he believes a lie that he's not condemned, that he's excused because he did it ignorant, and it says he's going to be condemned. A wrong action based upon a belief in a lie is a sin of ignorance. Notice that the Bible says that condemnation is the result. This passage is well illustrated by the man of God in 1 Kings 13. I won't take time to read that, but you remember the man of God who was told when he went on this trip, he was not to go retrace his steps, he was not to go to anybody's house and eat, something like that. Once or twice, when he came upon an opportunity, he was following what God said. But then an older prophet came to him and lied to him, the Bible says. Told him it was okay for him to go into his house and eat. And you know what? Evidently he believed him because he went in and ate. He believed a lie, he committed a sin of ignorance. What happened to him? He was condemned. Was it okay just because he had believed a lie and sinned against, was he excused just because it was done ignorantly? No. He was condemned. Now, Bob said, well, he knew clearly what to do, because God had told him. And I've explained to Bob, you know, we all know clearly what to do. God has told us every single thing to the minute detail what he wants to do, and he's told everybody on the whole earth that. Everybody. And yet people still commit sins of ignorance. So, yes, he knew what to do. He knew what to do, but then the older prophet convinced him to do something else, and he believed him. Just like a lot of people read this Bible, and they see the words, and then a false teacher convinces them, deceives them, and they commit a sin of ignorance, and do what that false teacher teaches. That's a sin of ignorance. Yet, he was condemned for it. This reminds me of Matthew 15:14 also, that the blind lead the blind, boldly upon the dead. So this man in 1 Kings 13, lower it, Brent, is a perfect example, I think, of 2 Thessalonians 2. He was sent a strong delusion, and he believed a lie, and he was condemned. And that's what I'm saying tonight. If you believe a lie, and you act upon it, that is a sin of ignorance, and you're going to be condemned. Question.
What happens to a Christian who acts wrongly based upon a belief in a lie? That is to be a sin of ignorance.
Condemnation is what the Bible teaches. Next chart, Brent. Genesis 20:1-7. Why did I have so many of these? I don't have any time. In Genesis 20, we have the story of Abimelech. Now, you know, Abimelech never committed a sin of ignorance here. This is an Old Testament example, but what this shows is Abimelech did not commit it, but it shows that if he had committed this sin of ignorance, he would have been a dead man. You know the story. Abraham was married to Sarah, and he told Abimelech, he was scared, so he told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. He lied to him. You know, and then Abimelech was going to take Sarah. And I'm not sure about all the details about what the sin would have been, but we don't have to know that. But I want you to notice that if Abimelech had committed the sin, I believe it's probably taken Sarah as his wife, but I'm not sure.
If Abimelech, whatever the sin is, if Abimelech had committed it, it would have been a sin of ignorance.
Notice in verse 2, Abraham said to Sarah, she is my sister. He lied, and he believed that lie. It would have been a sin of ignorance. Notice also verses 5 and 6. Abimelech, talking to God, said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the integrity of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yeah, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore I suffered thee not to touch her. So if he had done it, which he did, because God suffered him not, and I'm glad that he did, because he had a good heart.
If he had done it, it would have been a sin of ignorance.
But if he had done it, he would have been a dead man. If he had committed this sin of ignorance, he would have been a dead man. You notice that in verses 3 and 4. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near. He said, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? So he didn't have to die for it because he never committed it. And then he'll go on to verse 7 and say, if you go ahead and do it, thank you, then you will be a dead man. Next chart, then. What's the chart number on that? A11? This is 10. I asked Bob two questions in our previous discussion, and I brought this chart up last night. The first question is, in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We know the illustration. The doctrine, we've seen the circle. Everything inside the circle represents the doctrine of Christ. If you're inside the circle, you have God. If you're outside the circle, you have not God. I trust that everybody's seen that illustration done before. We're all familiar. We might, when I'm doing it in classes with people, a lot of times I'll put buried in baptism here, and I'll put sprinkling out there. And everybody so far has been able to see that sprinkling, that if you practice that, you don't have God. So I asked Bob the question, where is the sin of ignorance? Maybe the sin of instrumental music committing ignorance. Where is that sin of ignorance? Bob's answer last time was, quote from the text, ignorance sin is outside the doctrine of Christ. Excuse me. Well, he knows what anybody can know, that ignorance sin is outside the doctrine of Christ. Of course, it's not going to be inside. It's not going to be inside. Well, the conclusion is, therefore, a person that commits the sin of ignorance, since it's outside the doctrine of Christ, that's not God. Now, have you ever used that with maybe instrumental music, or have you ever used it with buried and sprinkling? Well, if you ever use it again, you better not, unless you agree that this is the point. Because you can't ever say they don't have God anymore if there's many sins out here. Because the point is, if the sin of ignorance is out here, they don't have God. And if that's not true, you can't use this chart again. Now, last night, he answered the question and said that walking in the light and abiding in the doctrine are the same thing. So now we've got another conclusion. If a person commits a sin of ignorance, that means that he's not abiding in the doctrine. That's what he said here. And since abiding in the doctrine is the same as walking in the light, that means that if a person commits a sin of ignorance, he's not walking in the light. There you have another conclusion. Therefore, he does not have fellowship with God if you look at 1 John 1:7. And then the second question I want to ask you is, in Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages, Bob, is it the wages of sin or death? Or is it the wages of only sins that are committed knowingly death?
Now that's your position. But I want to know what the Bible says. Does it say sin, or does it say only sins that are committed knowingly? I believe sin.
Thank you very much.